What is spiritual warfare? Where does evil in the world come from? What are demons and how do they operate when we are tempted? When we are feeling tempted, who is actually the one doing it? Is it our flesh? Is it the world? Or is it the devil? Well, welcome back to the Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. Here we want to have conversations to help the church engage better with God, His Word, and the culture around us. And with me today is Pastor Rob, middle name Goddard. I don't know your middle name.
My middle name is Mark.
Mark.
I'm named after the disciple who fled.
Okay. Do we actually know that he fled?
Well, no, we don't. But we know he didn't do great.
Yeah. But then he ended well. That's what's...
He ended well, yeah. Yes.
That is what is important. Well,
may I end well.
Yes. As mentioned, today we were talking about this spiritual warfare topic, and it is one that depending on maybe even how you grew up in the church, you might have a different view of this. And so we want to come at this from just biblically, what can we know is true, and what can we go ahead with when we are in this spiritual battle? Because I think every day you'd say we are in this spiritual battle.
Yes, I definitely would. And I think the question is really important because there's often an overemphasis on it in some circles and an underemphasis on it in others. Mm-hmm. And C.S. Lewis would say that that is actually serving the demons.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think this is a great topic, Brad. Yeah. Well chosen.
Yeah, we can think about it too much or we can not think about it at all. And I think, like you said,
that's... And if we can think about it biblically, then yeah. We solve it. And I think one of the great tools of the spiritual attack is to get us to think about spiritual warfare outside of what the Word of God teaches. Let's not learn our doctrine of demons from the demons.
Yes.
Let's learn it from the Word of God.
Yes, totally. Well, I just want to start with this just super simple question. Where does evil in the world come from?
That is a great question. And lots of thought and time has gone into it because the problem of evil is one of those things that often the world wants to understand and Christians want to understand. I think thinking biblically, so I'm just going to give you our perspective, and that is that God created everything good. There was no evil in God's creation, but the potential of evil. So evil is not a created thing. It's a corruption of what is good. When we talk about the current world that we're in now, where does evil come from? We will talk about, and this is historic Christianity. Also, we can back this up biblically. Mm-hmm. Evil will come from the world.
Yep.
It's a fallen system opposed to God. Evil will come from our flesh. That's our sinful nature. And evil will come from the devil. Although when we say the devil, we really mean the demonic realm.
Right.
So there's more than one who is represented by that comment. If you said, where did evil come into the human race, we would argue in Genesis 3. So clearly it was there beforehand. The fall of Satan is talked about in the Bible in three places, but always a bit confusing. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12, self-centeredness, pride, those things creeping in. But certainly it was there in the demonic realm before Genesis 3. But in Genesis 3, it's the Eve process where she doubts God's word, doubts God's judgment, adds to God's word. And then in terms of doubting God's goodness, makes choices based on our own feelings and not the word of God. Mm-hmm. And then Adam, supportive and following, and in Adam's sin, chaos to the world.
Yeah. Yeah, even though there's maybe not as clear of an answer, we do know how evil, why we have evil now. And I think the Bible is clear about, okay, got introduced through man, through Adam, and also through Satan in the garden,
the demonic
as well.
Realm. Yes. Yeah, and we do not want ever to see God as the author of evil, sovereign over evil, but never the author of evil.
Right, and going back to the Bible, I think helps us with that, where we just affirm what the Bible states as truth and clear, because the Bible does state those things as very clear. God is good.
Yes,
God is not however evil. In Him there is no darkness at
not
all. There's
the
no
author
change.
Of evil. Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. It's very important that we believe those things. God is holy, holy, holy.
And so then where do we get demons from and what are they? Because I think that's kind of a confusing thing. How much power do they have? What do we believe about them?
That's a great question. So demons are fallen angels. So we know that, and that is described for us in the Bible in a few places. So demons are those who are created by God as messengers of God or servants of God, servants of God's people, meant to be that.
Yeah.
And they are fallen. And in that terms of when they fell, that fall, a third of them probably, Revelation chapter 12, a third of the heavens, a third of the angels fell They are therefore created beings, not eternal like God. They're limited and powerful. They're limited in power. They're not all powerful. They use deception as their primary weapon. That's an important thing. We'll talk about that a little later, but an important thing to know. I think one of the things that is essential for us as we talk about this, because we can be very quickly deceived by the demons, they're not omnipresent and they're not omniscient. They're not all-powerful. They're not a demigod. So why is that important? I doubt very much that Satan knows that Cloverdale Baptist Church exists. Right. Satan is a created being. He's one being. He's limited by space. He's limited by time. So I think sometimes when we talk about spiritual warfare, now there's lots of demons. I'm sure the demons are here and attack and all of those things. But sometimes we get this idea of Satan being a demigod. He is not. He's a created being. And when God blinks or thinks a thought or does anything in terms of power, Satan has no hope.
Right. And so then go a little bit more specific in how they operate. Like you said, okay, maybe that, you know, are there demons here at Cloverdale Baptist? Are they the ones ruining our inner packs on a Sunday? What is going on? How do they actually operate?
That's a great question. Well, I think once you've acknowledged that they're real personal spiritual beings who rebelled against God and now oppose his people and purposes, and there are angels, more angels than demons. So sometimes we get confused by that by books like Peretti's books. But once you've acknowledged those things, then you say, okay, how do they attack? I've come up with, so this is a Rob Goddard thing, 5 D's to help us. I like my alliteration and acrostics, as you probably know.
Yep.
So how do they attack us? I do think when you say sound systems, that sort of thing, sure. I think they can attack in those ways. I think that priority of understanding the word of God is more important than that. One of the things before I get into these things that I want us to be aware of is that any attack on a child of God has to go through God before it gets to the child of God.
Right.
So you don't have to fear the demonic realm. We'll come back to this, but you don't ever have to feel the demonic realm. And if you look at these things, your battle is much more about being loyal to Jesus than it is about fighting in a certain way, a cultural way, whatever it is, the demonic realm. So I think just to remember that as we go through these, even as we talk about these five, before we get into the how do we battle, it's just important to remember this is not for fear. We don't need to be afraid ever of the demonic realm. We do need to be afraid of sin in our own lives. We need to have fear of God in place. But God is so powerful, so for us that there's never fear, just a full devotion to God. Okay, 5 D's. The first one is deception, probably the primary way. Satan is a liar. But sometimes when we think about spiritual warfare, especially as the demonic realm would like us to, we tend to think about spiritual warfare as the evil that is out there, that evil that is just so gross and beyond description. It's kind of like a horror movie. I don't know that I've ever seen a horror movie, but that kind of description. Or the guy with red, that's red and has a tail and two horns or whatever it is. The Bible teaches us that Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and he goes about working through deception. So he wants to diminish our view of God. He wants to lie about who we are and the value that we have to God, or even okay our sin. He wants the truth to be changed just enough that we don't have a loyalty to God or a loyalty to the gospel. And I think, as Keller would say, spiritual warfare is largely in the realm of what we believe, largely in the realm of how we think. I would add to that from a biblical thing. So truth and deception. Satan attacks with deception. Secondly, distraction. He attacks to take our focus off of God. So this is difficult for some people to understand, but when we look at Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 or other places, as we run this race, as we seek to bring honor and glory to God, there can be good things that the demonic realm can use to take our focus off of God and off of his grace and off of our mission that actually cause chaos in our lives. And the demonic realm can do that. They can just create distractions that aren't necessarily in and of themselves bad, but because they take our fixation off of God or our delight off of God and his glory can be incredibly dangerous. So deception, distraction. I think one of the ways in their deception, so I've made this a separate one, is they can diminish our view of God and his glory and make humans ultimate. So diminish, really here I'm just saying diminish God, but in that they usually exalt humanity. I'm so important, I'm so important, I'm so important. When you look at some of the key texts, and I know you're going to take me there, but some of the key texts in spiritual warfare, James 4:4, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, notice this, submit to God. You have this incredible high view of God. Or in 1 Peter 5, where there's this resist the devil, well, how? There's a humility and alignment with the faith. Let me read it to you. Just be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, probably with deception. Resist him standing. Now listen, how do you resist him? Resist him standing firm in the faith. the faith. What is the faith? It's doctrine, actually, funny enough. Yeah. It's the greatness of who God is. It's that understanding of the world through the lens of the Word of God. And then in this case, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings, you're seeing, in this case, the demonic realm is attacking through their sufferings, even more so through making their sufferings make them selfish, make them self-centered, make them not radically God-centered, the grossness of grief over the glory of grief, if you want to go back to some of the things we've covered. So right. The ministry of God, we want to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, make Christ supreme in everything. You've been studying the book of Hebrews. I think really that's the whole point of Hebrews.
Yeah.
Whole point of maybe the entire Bible.
Yeah.
All right. So we've got deception, distraction, diminished view of God. They want to destroy us. Usually this is through temptation or causing us to sin. Listen, one of the things you read in the Old Testament that is so powerful and causes me to tremble is that it is God who brings about destruction of his people when his people are choosing to sin. That sounds terrifying and almost un-Christian to say it that way. But you read the book of Judges, it's God's will. Or you read the book of Deuteronomy, blessings and curses, those sorts of things. So listen, the number one thing you can do, this is the Barak temptation, if you remember. So he tries to curse Israel. He can't curse Israel because God won't let him. Well, how do you get Israel in trouble? Well, you get them to disobey God. You get them to have foreign wives. You get them to leave their loyalty, their covenant loyalty to God. Now you can get them. Well, that's how he usually destroys us. He causes us or tempts us to sin. And then when we sin, we end up being in a hurt relationship with our God. And that creates all sorts of destruction in our lives. So he wants to destroy us. Now, again, I would just say this as clearly as I can. If you're a child of God, 1 John 5:18, the evil one cannot harm you, can't harm you. But the evil one can create a world where that destruction, where there's a separation from you and God. Okay, so deception, number one, diminished view of God, distraction, destruction, and then division. I think one of the main ways that you see the enemy attack is to bring division to the people of Christ. So God has made us one, and God wants us to have a fixation with the Messiah and live on mission for that Messiah. And then that attack comes.
Right.
So I think it's really a battle for faith, a battle for the mind. We'll see some in terms of some of the ways we fight, some of the weapons that we can fight with. Mm-hmm. But so practical examples. You go through trouble. Is God really good? Like, this can't be good. I thought I served God lots. Why is he allowing this to happen to me? Or one that used to hit me heavily, I'd be getting up to preach and all of a sudden a sin. Well, man, I'm too sinful to preach the word of God to God's people. I'm beyond forgiveness. What have I lost sight of? Well, the reality of the gospel is so real. Or for some people, this sin will satisfy you. You need this and then you'll be happy. You need this, whatever it is. And of course, that's the Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. Or maybe it's the distraction. Hey, if we had the right premier, then Christians would flourish. If we had the right, or you numb yourself, Netflix, sports, alcohol, maybe not bad in and of themselves, but they can numb your heart to God and distract you. So I could go into other things, but that there's so many ways that the demonic realm attacks that we need to be aware of. But I think those five D's help us at least to be more aware. When we see some of those things creeping into our thinking, then we need to fight back in a spiritual way.
Right. And when we, I guess, think of them as operating, we'd understand to some degree there is a spiritual realm where they do exist and they are around us and they're the ones in a sense, speaking those lies to us, or is there a way to think about that?
Yeah,
biblically?
I think that's a great way to talk. I do think they can speak to us. Yep. Yes, I think that's very rare, but I also think that they can create a world around us where those things are there. So that they can give opportunities for sin. They can create opportunities for sin. Now it's interesting when you look at some of the overt biblical teaching on spiritual warfare. You go to the book of Job or those sorts of things. You'll notice the sovereignty of God in there, but you'll notice they can control people.
Yeah.
There's attacking. This is the demonic realm doing it. There's some health issues that hit certainly Job. So I think we have to be aware that their attacks can be intense and their attacks can be overwhelming if we don't have a biblical view of who God is and what God has done. It's interesting when the whole Job thing is done, where does Job go?
Yeah.
Job goes, he doesn't do any sort of spiritual warfare. Well, maybe he does the best kind of spiritual warfare. My ears have heard of you. Now my eyes have seen you. He's getting a proper view of God, then a proper view of himself. Therefore, I despise myself, repent in dust and ashes. He's resetting the faith.
Yeah.
And then God lifts him up, and it's so powerful. Right. So I suppose I was going to say that's not the kind of spiritual warfare we'd see usually in our day. He's not yelling at Satan.
Yeah.
But he is submitting to God.
Yeah. Not totally. How are we exactly tempted by Satan when we, even you saying, you know, the Satan is the father of lies. And I mean, you talked a little bit about, okay, it's, we don't necessarily think of, you know, Satan is attacking me personally, Brad. It's likely not him specifically.
No, but it is the demonic realm.
Yes, yeah. And so how exactly, I mean, go a little bit more, when we're actually tempted to sin, how do we know that it's, you know, because I also have a sinful nature.
Yes.
And so how is it, no, do I blame it on me? Do I blame it on the demonic for me sinning? Where does that fall?
Very, very helpful. So let me say first, biblically, historically, we said the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've already talked about that. So we have a system of the world that's trying to trap our thinking. We need to fight against that. Mm-hmm. We have our own flesh that we're battling against. Now, in the spirit, we have victory over that, but we have to take steps to gain that victory. And God's grace teaches us. God's grace helps us. The spirit works, but we need to fight like crazy. And then the demonic realm is attacking us with fiery darts. I think your question of blame, let me address that first, because I think it's super important. The Bible always makes us take responsibility for our sin.
Yeah.
So you can never say, the devil made me do it, in terms of an excuse for why you sinned.
Right.
You need to say, oh God, please forgive me. I made these choices, and these choices went against you and your word, and these choices hurt you. The devil does not make you do anything, and you need to take 100% responsibility for your sin and your choices every single time. Mm-hmm. Now, that said, the devil can tempt you. The devil can accuse you. The devil can. Now, there's some debate over this. Jerry Bridges would say they can put thoughts in your minds. I kind of don't think they can, but they certainly can build a world around you. They've been studying human behavior for at least 6,000 years, maybe longer.
Yeah.
And so you get this idea that they can build a world around you if God allows that.
Right.
So you can always fight back. No temptation that seizes. Yeah. But they can build a world around you that will cause you to doubt yourself, doubt your salvation, distract you from, you know, all of those things we've been talking about. Mm-hmm. So I think if you said, can we say the devil made me do it? No. Can we say that we need to learn how to fight a spiritual battle? The answer is a mandated yes.
Yeah.
Not the number one emphasis in the Bible. There's much more on fighting the flesh than there is on fighting the demonic realm. But there is a ton on fighting the demonic realm.
Right.
And by the way, on fighting the world.
Right?
James 4:4, which is this spiritual. Do not, this whole idea, if you're a friend of the world, you can't be a friend of God.
Yeah.
You know, it's in 1 John. So I don't know if that answers directly your question. Do you want to push any more on
that? No, I think so too. Because I mean, even in Ephesians where we read, you know, Satan is the prince of the power of the air in the sense of this world that we live in. There is a degree that we live amidst a bunch of these lies. And when we are faced with opportunities to sin in the way that we live our lives, it's maybe not as much we look at it and what we're talking about, maybe from a screw tape letter standpoint of we have, you know, devil putting the thought in my head or a demon, you know, specifically talking to me, but the reality of, hey, this is where I live in.
Yes.
And these lies that my sinful flesh clings toward, those have been created by, you know, by the demonic realm. And so when I'm tempted towards those things, I'm tempted towards things that are demonic, twisted lies.
I think
lies.
That's really helpful. And you got to remember that the prince of the power of this era, or the prince of this world, if you want to use some biblical language, has power over non-Christian people.
Yeah.
So they belong to him.
Yeah.
And I know that, listen, we're not talking possession here, but we're just talking direction.
Yeah.
You are run by your flesh. You're part of the darkness before you come into the light. There's a radical shift in your behavior. So I think you have to be aware of those things. And the demonic realm would love to tempt you with. Yeah. And again, I would just carefully say, almost always is an angel of light. Mm-hmm. So it's going to be something that you are going to be somehow convinced is a good thing.
Right.
Most people think they're good people, even as they destroy their lives with sin.
Yeah, no, I think that's helpful because, you know, sometimes I think we can get this idea of like, oh, sometimes when it's me sinning, it's, you know, it's Brad sinning. And then other times it's like, well, that was Brad, but, you know, there was a heavy, you know, I felt an extra load of temptation or whatever, those kind of things where, I mean, a lot of it is just going to be the time in your life that you're at or the experience around you that leads you towards it. And regardless of, again, the Bible isn't super, super clear on this is exactly what is happening when you are tempted. To a degree it is. I think James lays that out, but what it says is, hey, it's up to you to respond, right?
Well, when James lays it out, right, you're now earlier on in James, James 4.
Yeah.
It's not a spiritual battle there, although it is, because you can, but there it's a battle against your own flesh, your
lured,
own evil desires.
Lured and enticed.
100%.
Yeah.
Now, I do think the demonic realm runs the world
and
uses those things to do it to us. But yeah, we're never told to blame the devil. Yeah. We're told to confess our sins.
Yeah.
And then receive his grace and then repent.
Yeah,
so change direction.
Yeah. And when I'm tempted to do something, I'm not tempted by something that's not already within me as far as a desire that's already there. It's not
correct.
Like,
nor if you're a Christian, you will always have the power to say no.
Yeah. Yeah. The next question I have, and this might be one that we, you see in circles more when it comes to spiritual warfare, but when we talk about, is there power in the name of Jesus? I think we'd say, yes, but what does it look like for commanding demonic and evil in this world? People who say, I've got Jesus with me, and so I have the power to say, demons in this place, you're gone, those kind of things. What does it look like for that?
First, let me just say that the name of Jesus is not something that is magical.
Yeah.
If it was, we would have to speak Hebrew or, we have to understand it because Jesus is not what they call him. So let me say first, it's not a magical or mystical thing. Now, I do actually believe there's power in the name of Jesus and when we pray in Jesus' name, but what does that mean?
Yeah.
And it means in alignment with him, in agreement with him. So we need to be very careful how we understand power in Jesus' name. Now, that said, if I am a fully devoted follower of Jesus and I'm dealing with some issues, I can say in Jesus' name, and I certainly have power there, not because I'm magically using those words, but because my life is in Christ and I'm aligned with him. And then we go to 1 John 5:18, the evil one cannot harm you.
Yeah.
Not because I'm saying the right words, not because I have some sort of magical incantation. I was trained in spiritual warfare. I think we've done a spiritual warfare podcast or sermons on this, teaching on this. But I was trained in the Neil Anderson route. And if you said the right words, then demons had to respond.
Right.
That is not how the Bible works. Yeah. The way you get this response. Now, it doesn't mean that they're not scared of Jesus. And it doesn't mean that there's not some power in that. We saw that if you study the book of Acts, there's some that have that power. And then all of a sudden the demons go, no, actually, we know Jesus. We know Paul. We don't know who you are.
Yeah.
And even though they had the right magic, it wasn't powerful enough.
Yeah.
So I think anytime people start throwing around, well, in the name of Jesus, get out, or even talking to the demons, well, why bother? Talk to Jesus.
Yeah.
Talk to God about these things. Mm-hmm. You don't even have to address. Now, again, I'm not arguing you can't. There's some guys say you can't or you never should. But I think our fixation and focus should be on Jesus. And if we want to say, listen, I'm feeling fear in Jesus' name. Now, stop. What do you mean? I hope you mean I'm in line with Jesus. I'm found in Christ. Jesus is my master. Jesus is all powerful. Jesus loves me. Jesus is faithful to me. Jesus will keep his promises.
Yeah.
Now you're aligning yourself with Jesus. Then you can say in Jesus' name, I want to follow him fully, or I don't want to feel this fear, or that sort of thing. Now all of a sudden you're aligning your life with truth, not magic.
Yeah.
And that truth is powerful.
Yeah.
Now, the demons are afraid of Jesus. There's no question about it. But it's the alignment with him that allows us to have that power, not saying the right words.
Right. Yeah, so there is in a sense, our need to always, I mean, in our lives when we're obeying God, of saying, hey, I want to follow you in the action that I'm doing, and my motivation is Jesus within that and in alignment with God.
Yeah, we don't have the power to act independently. The demonic realm is way more powerful than Rob Goddard or Brad Halverson. The demonic realm is way more powerful. Christ blinks and they flee.
Yeah.
So we never want to think that the power is somehow linked to our holiness or our... It's always grace power.
Yeah.
It's always Jesus. And the power is in the Holy Spirit to live right, to have the fruit of the Spirit, to fight back, to defeat sin, to fight in the battle of the mind, to be ambassadors, not consumers. And I think when we say in Jesus' name, we're saying in alignment to Jesus, in submission to Jesus, in Christ, now there is a power.
Yeah. And so to finish, because this, I think, can get a this whole conversation can sometimes lead people to just be very confused. Okay, do I need to be more worried about, what might be demonic? Is it when the sound system goes down? Oh, what was that? Do we need to pray over this place beforehand? Like what, those kind of things. And I think to end off, I just want to simplify, what does the Bible say we should do to fight evil, and to what is our what is actually our responsibility in this spiritual battle, so that we can know, even if the Bible isn't super clear on, okay, this is exactly what's happening in this situation, but what is our responsibility and how do we respond?
So I think this is an essential question. Let me start with the negative. Please don't do what the Bible doesn't tell you to do. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by that is cast Satan to hell or whatever. I've been around, especially some from a certain perspective. I think our perspective tends to ignore Satan, mm-hmm. but there's others who, I claim this for Jesus and I can't. Those sorts of things, if they're not in the Bible, don't do them. I want to be careful because obviously not everything we do is biblical, but if you're talking about how to fight biblically, don't make something practical that makes you feel better the way you fight biblically. So biblically, how do you fight is your question. How do you fight the demonic realm? I think an awareness for our struggle is not against flesh. So Ephesians 6, take the time to read it. Yeah. I actually have in my notes that I was going to get you to read it, but you don't have your Bible, so I won't. But I think we'll go to Ephesians 6 in just a minute. But I'd start in actually a passages that define who Jesus is, the greatness of God, the gospel. Have those solid in your mind and heart. I would then make sure that I understand that the main role, we're not unaware of the devil's schemes, so we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. It's a battle for our mind. Mm-hmm. Certainly that will impact how we live. And then if we go through the spiritual armor, so a lot of people think, okay, I need to put on the spiritual armor every day. I would say, no, probably not. It's probably on once, and then you make sure it's shiny and keep it on.
That's good.
But it's a lifestyle of obedience and dependence. It's standing in truth, not chasing demons. But let me just walk through the spiritual warfare passage in Ephesians 6. So if we want to talk about the belt of truth, what is that? It's a commitment to truth, to integrity, to God's word. Not just living in such a way that you're kind of aligning with the world, but instead living in a way that you're aligning with God and God's word. Truth holds everything together. So back then, and I know you see a picture of this, but kind of a cultural understanding, before they go to war, they kind of gird everything up. They're getting ready. They're tying it up so they don't trip over, so that it doesn't hinder how they're fighting. And it's the truth of who God is and what God has done that helps us to do that. I would argue the word of God starts and finishes, although some people go to prayer, which we will as well, but the belt of truth is foundational. So be word saturated. If you want to fight effectively the spiritual war that we're in, that take captive every thought, certainly that. Here, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, some debate on that. People go back and forth from, is this what God has done for us, or is this our response to that in holy living? I would think both. This is the claim of what God has done for us in terms of he has declared us righteous. We are just as if we'd never sinned, just as if we'd always obeyed. Also, it's a passionate pursuit of holiness in real life, a killing of sin. I think one of the main ways the demonic realm attacks is to soften sin, to make us think like the culture thinks about sin rather than what the word of God thinks about sin. And this, I put on the breastplate, I'm going to protect my heart. I'm going to have a heart that understands I'm pure before God because of what Jesus has done for me. Now I'm going to pursue that kind of purity. I'm going to live a holy life. So positional righteousness, yes, but also a passion to live a godly life, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to live on mission for God. I have this righteousness, this holiness that is active and being worked out and being grown in. Sanctification, mm-hmm. I would say, is more in reference here than actually justification, although I think both is fine. Mm-hmm. Shoes for the gospel of peace, readiness. I think here, gospel orientation. Funny enough, I think this is to preach the gospel to yourself every day. This is a confidence in your peace with God that gives you a firm footing and boldness to stand, to live for God, to live as an ambassador. You know that God has forgiven you. You know that you are now living on mission for him. You know, you've experienced the reality and the richness of the good news of Jesus so profoundly that any temptation to doubt is chased away by this confidence. That these shoes, and again, just little things that are kind of helpful, they had little studs on them, kind of like mm-hmm. golf shoes.
Yep.
And the battlefield would get slippery because there'd be bloodshed and there'd be rocks and things, and maybe even in the wet. And these shoes would you're firm, you're set. And so if something comes to try to slip you up, you are firm in this gospel orientation, this preaching of the gospel to yourself every day. The shield of faith, this ties well into James 4:4, 1 Peter 5. But this idea that I trust in God and his word, I trust in who he is. I have a faith that extinguishes the lies, doubts, temptations, fiery darts that come from the enemy. I trust God over the feelings that I have, over the circumstances I'm in. I trust God in the midst of the storm. I trust God fully, and I'm going to know his word well enough, and I'm going to know his character well enough that I'm going to lean on him all of the time. Again, if you go back to what is the main way, the five D's, they're trying to diminish the glory of God and make you doubt the goodness of God. This shield of faith, you throw it up and you go, no, I'm not going to take that. Yeah. I think in terms of the First Peter passage, which we've already covered, this is the idea that, hey, God is for us. Even when Nero is on the throne and even when Nero is burning people, my faithfulness to the faithful God who is faithful to me is more important than all of those things going on. Helmet of salvation, I think this is a confidence in our identity in Christ, an assurance of our salvation. It protects us from discouragement, doubt, fear. It just protects our mind. And again, the salvation, I would argue, back to the gospel, very similar. This now saying, I belong to him, I am his, he loves me. And the gospel is real, the forgiveness, the freedom, the full devotion that comes from that, I think a part of that. And then, of course, you move from the armor to the sword of the Spirit and prayer. I would probably think that this is, by the way, the only offensive weapon. But I think here we're memorizing the word of God. That's how Jesus fought, you know, in Matthew 4. We're memorizing the word of God. We're fighting back. So the demonic realm says, listen, you can do this. God is, and Jesus goes, nah, here's Deuteronomy. Here's what Deuteronomy says. So I think we're memorizing the word of God. We're living in the word of God. And we're allowing the word of God to define how we think. We're taking captive every thought back to that. And then the prayer, this constant dependent prayer, this constant awareness of the presence of God, and this just acknowledgement that as we fight, we can't fight alone. If it's me against the demonic realm, I'll lose every time. It's not because I'm great. It's because I belong to him. And as I have this armor on that's his, I am unbeatable because I'm strong in the Lord and in his powerful, mighty power. I think it's just so important. So I would just say, you know, those are some good passages to look at. Notice I'm not addressing the demonic realm. I'm not casting out demons. I'm not arguing you can't do those. We can talk about that in a minute if you want to. But you're asking me, how do I fight from the Gospels? Yeah. I take captive every thought. I submit to God fully. I put on the armor of God and I keep it on and I polish it and I understand what it is. It's this constant fixation with God and focus on God and a fighting against the world's way of thinking, the world's way of living, and the world's way of satisfaction. And as I'm doing these things, then the truth of God's word, I don't have to worry about those D's coming at me.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's so excellent. I encourage anybody listening to this to just take time and read through it as well. And listen again to what Rob has just kind of dissected as far as, okay, these are why these things are so important. And it all comes back to, again, I think with what we said at the beginning, there is a temptation within spiritual warfare to get so caught up in, okay, what is the battle I'm actually fighting? Is this a demonic attack? Is this whatever? And we can lose our sight off of what God has done. I mean, I think just simply where in James, where it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think that's just to simplify spiritual warfare.
Oh, it's so
it's
good.
That. And this layout of, you know, the armor of God, that's what it's showing you. What does submission to God look like? These are the key, things to remember for you to be submitted with how you're living, how you're thinking, how you're walking.
Yeah, and it's a key way of resisting the devil.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, some people go to 1 Peter 5. Well, you got to resist him. You got to verbally resist him. No, you got to resist him by being loyal to Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think
it's very helpful.
And we've talked about this too, even when it comes to sin, of the reality of if we are just focused so much on the enemy or the thing that we're not supposed to do, but we aren't taking the time to just make God great in our lives and focus on him and fixate on him, then often we can just get so distracted or we end up falling in sin or whatever that is, where instead of our desire is, I'm going to submit to God, I'm going to focus on him, I'm going to let him be my joy, then I think really the spiritual battle becomes easy. Not that it's a super easy thing to daily do this, but if we are disciplined in that and we are focused on God, then I think we know how to respond in whatever circumstance we're in. We know how to obey God when we're not sure, okay, why is this in my life all of a sudden, those kind of things. Instead of taking the time to figure out, okay, what is going on, we just go, okay, what does God say is truth? How do I respond and how do I focus on him when I'm distracted?
I think that's so key. You know, we went to Ephesians 6. If you go to James 4, which he took us to, how do we fight in James 4? Don't be a friend of the world. Mm-hmm. Humble yourself before God. Submit to God fully. Notice how relational that is.
Yeah.
It's all about God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This word saturation, not world saturation. Mm-hmm. So, I think, Brad, that it's so important we come to this. Oh, I got the C.S. Lewis quote. I'll read it to you. But I think it's so important that we don't fall into the error of learning the doctrine of demons from demons, mm-hmm. and we don't fall in the error of thinking they're not attacking us. Of course they are, but the battle back is a radically Christ. It's in Jesus' name, alignment with his character, not magical. There are two equal and opposite errors, as C.S. Lewis, into which, and I love, by the way, you brought up earlier the book he wrote on spiritual warfare. I just think it's so fun to read. It's not always biblically accurate, but it's so fun to read. It's just two demons going back with Screwtape Letters. Yeah. My dad made me read it when I was younger. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall into about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. Mm-hmm. I think that's kind of what you just said. Yeah. So if we can learn, listen, spiritual warfare is not just only in Africa. Yeah. It's here.
Yeah.
And spiritual warfare is not just in what we would easily see as evil, but actually, 2 Corinthians 11:4, he parades as an angel of light. We should never be afraid because our God is all-powerful, and as long as we're aligned with him, the evil one cannot harm us. By the way, that's an interesting one, 1 John 5:18, where the evil one cannot harm us. Mm-hmm. The context of that is by causing us to live in habitual sin.
Right.
Very interesting. It's not the evil that we sometimes see, but the evil that we're protected from there is the temptations and giving into temptations of habitual sin. Remember, there's way more angels than demons.
Yeah.
So, you know, way more.
Yeah.
Two-thirds versus one-third.
Yeah.
And remember that when we're fighting this, Satan's not a demigod. He's probably doesn't know you exist. Yeah. The demons are real. They're powerful, but not even in the vicinity of God. It's not a power struggle anywhere, anytime when God engages.
Yeah.
It's then up to us to live in that reality.
Totally. We're not talking about how do you necessarily fight demons. We're talking about how do you submit to God. And when you do that, that's actually what the spiritual warfare is. It's not 100%. It's not a, how do I fight these guys? It's how do I love God? And when we do that 100%. And we submit to him, the result will be a confrontation that we win out in. But
And how do they fight us?
Yeah.
They cause us to move away from that, to sin,
exactly.
to doubt God, to,
yeah.
Yeah, totally, to diminish back to the D's.
Yeah, it's not, it's not about us. Oh, they want us to sin, which yes, that is, but they want us to get off of where we're going, which is towards God, is loving him. And
the Messiah and the mission.
And if they can get us to sin, then they get us off of that. And
totally. But they will even distract us. That's the Hebrews 12:3.
Exactly,
they'll distract us with things that are fairly good.
Yeah. Well, I pray that this was encouraging to anyone listening, that your hope can be in that the battle is won. God is stronger. God is sovereign. And in our own lives where there may be questions about, okay, how does this warfare all play out? I pray that you can be encouraged by what Scripture just declares clearly as submit to God, and you will win out in this spiritual battle, because in trusting God, there will be no temptation, nothing that is greater than the joy that you can experience when you submit to God, follow him, and live for him.
I love that. You know what? I know you're wrapping up, Brad, but I want to affirm that and just say, listen, if you think you're in an intense spiritual battle, here's how to do it. Get close to God.
Yep.
Submit to God. Mm-hmm. Fixate on God. Forget the demonic realm for a little while. I mean, I'm not saying forever, but take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ, then you'll win.
Yeah. Amen. Well, we trust that this can be an encouragement, and we will hear you guys next time.